I chose this sermon with two things in mind. One, that we would in fact be ending a week of prayer. And weeks of prayer or spiritual revival are by their nature fraught with reflection, looking back, self-analysis. And then secondly, the message was chosen because I knew that my wife's 1963 Golden Gate class would be gathering for their reunion. And I knew they would be doing some looking back. Whatever how the sermon fits today, it is intended to stir in our minds that we serve a God who can handle our past and who has guaranteed our future. I would invite you to turn with me to a passage in the book of Psalms, the 37th Psalm to be exact, and the 25th verse. In the simplest of texts. Psalm 37, verse 25 reads, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Hebrew reads, I was once younger, and now I am getting older. Have never seen those with the right attitude about life forsaken, nor their children needing anything. I have been younger. Looking back, shall we pray? Father, of your servant and speak to your people out of your book on this your day, in this your place. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I once was younger. One of the great gifts of the human intellect is the ability to reflect, the ability to look back. Sometimes such reflections, such treks, are like an afternoon walk in the summer breeze, the sweet aroma of pleasant moments dot the way like the delicate pansy. In our memories are the tulips of triumph, the roses of revelry, the garland chrysanthemums of great Christian endeavor, highlighting the walkways of our memory. This unique gift on the part of human beings, not to be confused with the autonomic reaction rooted in heredity and the instincts of beasts, this gift to look back like a researcher scientist, step by step, over the chain of events that have comprised our existence, is designed to keep the ebb and flow of life in perspective. And I might say at this point that the work of Satan, my dear ones, the work of Satan is to highlight the negative in our life and to keep it out of perspective. David said, I have been younger. There was a time when I didn't wear these glasses. There was a time when there wasn't any round tire of flesh around the waist. There was a time when I was more supple of muscle and ran the 100-yard dash in 9.8 seconds. I wouldn't trust me for 25 yards now. There was a time when I was more, perhaps, hopeful. Maybe you were more determined, more unbothered, but also unscarred. Yes, we all have been younger. To have been young is important. But to be able to temper our aging with that memory is profound. For there are things that happen, events that take place, patterns that are set, vows that are made, relationships that are formed, lessons that are learned. The young look ahead because of the limited past, standing on their heels as a launching pad. The person of experience, smeared and scarred sometimes by disappointment, crippled by frustration, and fighting for breath from the realities of the cold grip of struggle, need to be able to pause in the struggle to recall that maybe some of these things that bother us now have happened before. And there could be in the library of the soul some reference material, some lesson. You see, it's not important what happened. It's important what you learned from what happened. Sometime in moments of despair, as life beats upon us with its brutal fist, it's good to remember, I have been younger, there have been other days. It is David who speaks here. He remembers now as he pulls his custom-made robe about his regalness. He smells the wet grass of Bethlehem Hills. He hears the bleating of his father's sheep. He recalls the good old days. He attended school at Bethlehem Academy. And there got his first interest in animal husbandry and music and poetry. He picked up a trade in slingshot proficiency. There from these early years, when he learned to pray and was delivered from the lion and the bear, David now walks back in his mind as he looks at his life in its present situation and recalls, I have been younger. It is good to remember, folks, from whence we've come. Ellen G. White says that the most dangerous thing in the present is to forget how God has led us in the past. We need to recall the great roots of this church and the great roots of our own existence. If you sit here today, a baptized member of the church, then you've got to remember that there's a God somewhere who found you where you were and moved upon your soul and gave you the intelligence to respond to his call. That must always be precious in your memory. It is good to remember the smell of fresh-cut grass, the conversations of old friends, God's deliverance from the lion of insufficiency, and God's deliverance from the bear of insufficiency. The Friday evening worships and the sunsets painted by nature's Michelangelo, splashed with their breathless gold oranges and ruby-tinted violets, announcing the coming of blessed and sweet Sabbath. Some of the sweetest memories in our hearts and minds ought to be the past Sabbath we've shared with the Lord. For the day is coming, my brothers and sisters, when God will force us from palatial houses of worship like this, and we shall be as God's people in the byways and the highways and the caves. Those things are going to happen, and it's good to have some memories to take with you. Sermons, preach, Sabbath school lessons studied, and reconversions experienced. It's good to have those things in our hearts. Thank God for past Sabbath of worship. Thank God. It's good to look back and remember when you felt you could attain anything, when no mountain seemed too high and no gulf seemed too wide. Remember the great plans? Maybe you were going to baptize 1,000 souls, build the largest church, drive a good car, marry that special girl, that special man, have those children. You saw no divorce then. You could not imagine the awful sickness then. Some or none of the tragic deaths that have taken place since your youth had taken place then. You could not imagine not having financial security in those days, perhaps. You were young, and everything seemed possible and imminent. Optimism coursed through your veins more surely than your blood. But now that you are older, do not be too quick to look back at your naivete. It is good to remember the days when we were hopeful. For you see, the plan of Christ is that the developing, even aging Christian should never lose that sense of hopefulness. We have this hope that always burns in our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. The Christian can talk about maybe the good old days, but I tell you, we got some better days yet to come. But David said, I have been younger. It's good, therefore, to be able to look back, to take a fresh dip in the fountain of youth, still lying there in the backyard of your brain. Oh, yes, the weeds of experience have grown up around the pool. You never did baptize that 1,000. You and that special girlfriend are now divorced or separated or living in a hell surrounded by plush pile carpet, bolstered by the false feeling of success. Oh, yes, it's not always easy to remember and recall those good days, but thank God we serve one who by his love and his nature and his goodness has already ordained by his grace that his people shall be a victorious people. We are a people destined by God to succeed. Back makes no other contribution. At least it allows us to pause and evaluate God's consistency toward his people. Satan works hard, my dear ones, to rob us of our dreams. He designs his attacks upon the soul and the life to rob us of that optimism that we can, by his grace, be successful. He is insidious. There are people sitting here today who have become negative about the church, negative about God's goodness, negative about the truth, negative even about the leadership of the church. Just plain old negative. But thank God, by His grace and His goodness, He always comes back and finds a way to move in upon our life and to assure us that all things are possible if we only believe. David said, I was younger. But we don't stay young, do we? What happens, David, between your younger days and your older days? Well, Henry, the stop signs and the curves and the potholes and the storms of life and rain, sometimes I lost my way. I was named most likely to succeed, and Samuel anointed me. But after that, it got even better. There was Goliath. It seemed like that after that, everything was on its way up and on its way to success. There have been several marriages, Henry. McCall, the love of my youth. Abigail, the bride of my lonesomeness. Bathsheba, the bride of my passion. There was Jonathan, the friend that stuck by. Achish, the friend who did not stick by. Joab, the friend who I trusted but who used me. There was King Saul, the insecure leader and boss who brought fear into my life and sought to rob me of my dignity. Then there was Shimei, who could have, by his grace and his mercy, been kind to me, but left me when I needed him most. There was Abimelech who cursed me, and the high priest who fed me when I had need. It was good sometimes, Henry, but it was rough sometimes, Henry. I once was younger, but now that I'm older, I can see that life has left its scars on me. And then there was the stern Nathan. And thank God, ladies and gentlemen, today for the stern Nathans. Thank God for the people in the church and the pastors in the church and the friends in our life and the relatives in our life who have the guts to stand sometimes and tell us exactly what we need to hear. Between younger and older, Henry, it got rough. There was adultery and murder and lying. You know what Ellen White says, church? Ellen White says that every time we experience a time of spiritual revival like this, that the day after it is over, Satan works to bring back to our minds the awfulness of our past and our character, so we will not believe that victory has been ours. Let's make up our minds today that we will not be robbed of the gains of this week. What I have received, I will keep forever. Satan will not take it from me. We've got to be careful in the way we deal with one another. Because sometimes in our joy and excitement over our victories, we share them with one another. We talk about what this sermon meant. We talk about the vow that I made. We talk about the experience I had. And then someone says something to dampen that zeal. Because some of us have made vows before. And some folk may have joined the church before. And some people may have been baptized before, and there's always somebody to rub your nose in the mud of your past. I live with that as a minister. There are people who remember me when I was a young man. I remember when I went back to my home church for the first time from Oakwood College to preach. There was an old deaconess there. She meant no harm. And we were standing back in the pastor's study before we went up on the pulpit. And she walked up to me and she said, "Young man, I just can't believe God could do anything with you." Before I preached, Glenn, not after. One of the ways we can help one another forget the past is not remind one another of the past. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It's all taken care of. Your life of thievery and stealing is now blotted out by the blood of Jesus. Now, if Jesus, who is hurt more by my sins than anybody else, can blot it out, surely you can forget it. Surely we can set each other free. For you see, there are very few sins committed alone. So there's usually somebody else who knows what you did. This is Professor at Oakwood, whom I treasure dearly. He sat on the committee, the government committee, that sent me home. And I should have been sent home. When I walked back on that campus, and you know, there are always people. I remember one professor said to me, "Well, you're back. Only the Lord knows how long." But this professor walked up to me and put his arms around. He said, "Henry, I don't even remember why you left." He had a glint in his eye. And he said, "As far as I'm concerned, it's a new day, a new beginning, a new opportunity. And when I finally graduated from Oakwood College," he was right there to shake my hand. And his words were, "I never had any doubt." I believe that his words are the words of Jesus. You see, it's interesting, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible makes it clear that hell was designed for the devil and his angels. That's the only ones that are named. Oh, some of you are not listening to me this morning. Hell was built for the devil and his angels. That's the end of the list. That's what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, "Henry, you have no business there. It wasn't designed for you." But all the scriptures I read in the Bible about heaven, they show me and you and the descendants of Adam and Eve there. Heaven is for us. Hell is for the wicked angels and Satan. So why go where I don't belong? Place God has ever designed for me is to be with him. Let not your heart be troubled, Henry, about your past. If you believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Why are they there, Lord? That where I am, there Henry Wright may be also. Nobody's going to take that away from me. Nobody is going to take that away from me. So David struggled with the influence of family, his fickle first bride, the selfishness of Bathsheba, the murdering activities of his son Ammon, the rebellion of his son Absalom, all these things. And yet I'm amazed by this text, because with all of the disappointment and all of the trouble, the rebellion of his own children, the immorality of his own household, David, now sitting there looking back over his life, says, "I once was young, now I am old." Well, how do you feel about life, David? What's your attitude having had all these problems? He says, "I have never seen God let anybody down. My negative troubles have not tainted my view of God's goodness." And that's what I wish for you today. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I have some things in my life I don't ever want any of you folk to know. And so the Lord assures me, "Henry, what you need is the right attitude about life." David said, "I've never,
I've never seen the righteous forsaken. How could he say that? He ran and hid in caves. Saul almost took his life. His own family turned against him. How can you say that, David? How can you say that? He said, Henry, I've gained the right attitude about life. I've come to understand that those that keep their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ come to see that nothing happens except those things that are designed to push you toward victory and push you toward salvation. I've never. The thing I'm asking you today is after this week of prayer and to those who are celebrating their class reunion, after the years of life have rolled by, the question I ask today is, do you have any absolutes? Has life sucked you of your backbone? Are you a whimpering, crawling piece of humanity? Or have you risen up on the knees and the backbone of your faith? And have you determined that you shall not be moved like a tree planted by the river of water? Idea that anybody would think in these last days of the banks about leaving the church. Not now. Now is not the time to give up Sabbath keeping. Now is not the time to stop paying tithes. Folks, we are nearing home. If you sit quietly enough, you can almost hear the sound of coming angels. If you let your mind feast on it, you can almost begin to taste the fruit that is on the tree that is for the healing of the nations. If we are going to give up, we should have given up some time ago. Now is the time to hang in there. No way am I leaving now. No way. No way. No way. We could get all of our children to think like that. What a wonderful church this would be. I don't know why, ladies and gentlemen, we get the idea that because problems come up in the church, that the best thing to do is to leave the church. Stand there. Work it out. The things I've done are so bad, they won't let me be an officer now. I didn't join the church to be an officer. I joined the church to be saved. But they won't let me teach a Sabbath school class. Well, then sit and learn from the one teaching. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the church belongs to Jesus. You had a hard time saying amen to that, but I'll tell you again, it's not your church. This ain't your church. It's God's church. I'm in here because he invited me. You may not like me, you may not want me, you may not think much of me, but when I walk in here, I'm coming to the church of Jesus Christ. And you're just as lucky and blessed to be here as I am. And on his totem pole, there are no highs, there are no lows. All of us are at the foot of the cross of Jesus. David said, that's clear to me, Henry. I was young once, and I had all kinds of dreams and hopes, and a lot of things fell through. But I'm old now, and I'm looking back on this thing, and my vision has cleared up, and I'm beginning to realize that God never forsook me. God never left me behind. I may have wandered from him. He was always there. He's always there. I like the way James puts it in the book of James, the first chapter, starting with verse 12. And all these words are just so marvelous to me. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But God God that we serve, the marvelous Savior that we serve, has but one purpose, and that is to redeem, to succor, and to strengthen. I once was young, but now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. James says, don't blame God. Don't blame God. God is not the one who's responsible. Be willing to take responsibility for your own mistakes, but do not blame God. You know, it's interesting to me, ladies and gentlemen. When you consider all the evil and corruption that Satan has brought into the world, it's interesting to me that when people are out there scuffling in life, or even when a man, with all the evil that Satan does, even when a man is hammering and his hammer comes down on the wrong nail, you never hear him say, devil damn. I know, it's a little slow. Come on, come on, come on. Ever heard anybody say, devil damn? God gets it. God is heaped upon. God is blamed. God is complained about. Oh, my brothers and sisters, David is crying out to us, change your view, restructure your theology. It is not God who is to blame. God can't be tempted with evil. His only thrust is our salvation, our good, and our need. Thank God for being God. What do you say? And so, my brothers and sisters, he tells us over in Psalm 37, these wonderful pieces of counsel. I've been young. I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seed making bread. And so in Psalm 37, we read, trust in the Lord, verse 3, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, commit, first trust, then delight, then commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Oh, I like this. First trust in the Lord, then delight in the Lord, then commit to the Lord, then rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And then verse 8, cease from anger. Let the bitterness out. Let the frustration out. Yes, life has thrown some cruel blows, but brothers and sisters, David said, in spite of that, I've got a clear view now. I understand now, Henry. God has always been there. God has always been there. But all right, the text says he's never seen the righteous forsaken. I'm not righteous. What about me? That word used there means one who has the right attitude about life, not one who is inherently good. And the right attitude about life is to understand that God keeps the balance. Nothing comes to you but that which you're already able to handle. And God will not suffer you to have more than you can bear. Let me show you how good God is. 1 Kings 11 and verse 38. This text just knocks me out. I just can't believe I serve a God like this. 1 Kings 11 and verse 38. Now look at this text. It's the closing text. Look at this. And it shall be, 1 Kings 11 verse 38, if thou shalt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight. Now the Lord is talking to Solomon. He's talking to Solomon. If thou wilt hearken unto me, all that I command thee, wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David, my servant, did. But I will be with thee and build thee a sure house.
as I built for David, I will give Israel unto thee. Now, the Lord is talking to Solomon. Solomon grew up in David's house. He must have heard about Bathsheba. He knew about Absalom. He knew about some of the other things that David had done. I mean, he was the man's son. And yet, as Solomon comes into the throne, God says, now, Solomon, I want you to be righteous and commandment-keeping like David was. David's the guy who lied in order to get a woman that he wanted, murdered in order to get a woman that he wanted. Solomon, I want you to be righteous and good like David was. How in the world does God get that out of his mouth? It is because, ladies and gentlemen, the God I serve does not look at me in terms of the wickedness I have done, but in terms of the righteousness of Christ that I have accepted. And so he says to Solomon, look, I want you to be as David. But Lord, David did, I don't remember that. His sins will not be mentioned to him. They're blotted out. My sins are blotted out. There is no evidence in heaven against me. So David, in spite of his past, can be called righteous. Because he finally made the right choice to be under the wings of his Savior. Church of God should be a sweet place. It should be a kind place. The young person pregnant out of wedlock ought to be comfortable in this church. The young man who's been in jail and the church knows that he was put there because he was using dope should be comfortable in this church. The woman and man who are having problems in their home, and everybody in the church knows about it, ought to be comfortable in this church. The poor person living on welfare ought to be comfortable in this church. Are some unconvincing amens. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the church is a refuge. And God never intended that the church turn itself into a group of sitting judges. Judgment shall be given to the saints. Shall be. The word shall means future. Shall be given to the saints. When we are perfect, Brother Weir, and whole and sound and have a right view of life, and God can trust us enough to save us, then and only then will he trust judgment to us. But until then, there's only one thing for us to do. When the lady walks in and she is sticking right out there and everybody knows she has no husband, the only thing for the church to do now is say, thank you, Jesus. She's here with the rest of us hypocrites. Praise God. And when the young man shows up, even with the smell of tobacco still on his breath, the only thing that Lodi can say is, thank the Lord. He's come here with the rest of us to get well and whole and happy. David said, I once was young, now I'm old. God has never forsaken his people. I'm not going to forsake him. Here we can be comfortable. When the lady walks in church, who's got too many of these and this on, and we know she used to go to the academy, and we just can't see how she could be so bold as to come looking like that. We just turn our heads back toward the pulpit and get the message to save our own souls. And trust that the Holy Spirit will work its way past her. And and through her painted lips and behind her mascara and save her from herself. Come on and say amen. We just trust. Let the Lord do His work. David said, Henry, I've gotten so wrapped up in what God has done for me. I don't have time to condemn others. I'm just lifting and praying and hoping. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why I'm preaching this sermon this morning of love and tenderness and care is because God has told me in His Word that I'm going to wind up in caves with some of you folk. I want to be sure you're the right kind of folk to be caved up with. Come on and say amen. I want to be sure that the folk that God has in the last days have learned the ultimate lesson of faith, and that it is God and His goodness is the only thing. Paul said, I have nothing to boast about at all. You baptized the thousand. You built the great churches. Nothing to boast about, Henry. What then? Trust Him today, my brother. Trust Him today, my sister, for the Lord that you serve, as you look back, is the best friend you'll ever have on the face of this planet.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.